Good afternoon. Well, last year on Pentecost, I spoke about the power of the Holy Spirit. So once I received this assignment, I decided on a topic that I was going to discuss today. It's tough going last. Following others who may have the same topic of mine, and that's my biggest... Actually, my biggest challenge at first was Mr. Cowell when he came to visit and he spoke on Pentecost. I was squirming in my seat as he delivered his message. At first, I felt okay because he focused mostly on the New Testament. But then the last few minutes, he hit the subject I had focus on. But he did not cover it the way I will, so I felt a little relieved, a little. And then today, Mr. Lambert starts off, and I think everything's going to be great. He's not going to do that. But he said one word. He said tradition. I'm going like, oh, no. He's going there. And at first he didn't, but then he went there. So today you're going to get the rest of the book of Ruth, or Ruth Part 2, if you want to call it that. But today I wanted to focus a little bit on Pentecost, and we will look at the book of Ruth a little bit more in detail and in a different way. Some of the same things that Mr. Lambert covered will be there. But I want to bring out some interesting themes that is in this little book of the Bible. First of all, one thing that Mr. Lambert did cover is why this book of Ruth was, covered, traditionally read in the Jewish synagogues during the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And he already mentioned that there was five books, called the Megaloth, that word means rolls or scrolls, that was read. And I can skip all that. I don't have to tell you the other ones because he already mentioned those to you about the other five, the other four books that are read. But one of the major threads that is running through this book of Ruth is the harvest, and specifically the smaller spring harvest, first of all, the barley and then of the wheat. And for this reason, Ruth is traditionally read in the Jewish synagogues during the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, which occurs during this agricultural period, sometime in May and June on our calendar. But we'll look a little bit more into this a little bit later, but let's get into the book of Ruth and look at some details of this really great true story. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Not that this has been covered. I have trouble with this microphone, it seems like. It doesn't like me. Ruth 1 and verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went and to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now the setting for this book here is during the time of judges, as it says here. Now some believe that this was an earlier period of the judges, somewhere around 1284 B.C., but others, like Josephus, believe that it was later, around 1100 B.C., after the death of Samson and when Eli, the high priest, was governor of the Israelites. Whenever it occurred, we know from the scriptures that it occurred during the time of the judges. During this time, when everyone did as they saw right in their own eyes, there were good times and there were bad times. There was plenty and there was famine. It was during one of these bad times that Elimelech took his family to Moab. In verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephratites of the Bethlehem, Judah, and they wanted to specifically say that because there was another Bethlehem elsewhere, and they wanted to make sure that everybody knew it was the one in Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. So let's refresh our memories, first of all, and take a quick moment to identify Moab. In Genesis chapter 19, we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the fate of Lot, Abraham's nephew. After his wife looks back longing for the way of life that they had just left and turns into a pillar of salt, Lot is so frightened that he does not even go to the town of Zoar, but he hides out in a cave. His daughters, fearful that this is their fate, give their father a little bit too much wine and trick him into being the father of their children, Ammon and Moab. The next time we see the Moabites is in the book of Numbers, when the Israelites were heading to the Promised Land. One incident I want to talk about was the one in Numbers chapter 25, and that's where some of the Israelite men were committing harlotry with the women of Moab. They also began to worship and sacrifice to the Moabite gods, like Baal, like Chemosh, and like also to Ashtar Chemosh, which was basically the female version. This behavior led to an incident which caused much tension between the tribes of the Levites and the Simeonites that would rage on for years to come, and also between the Israelites and the Midianites, who were also related to them through Abraham. God was quite upset with the actions that took place here and with Moab's reaction to the people of Israel. But as we continue in Ruth, we will see that Elimelech, he dies and leaves Naomi a widow, and then her two sons die as well, leaving their Moabite wives widows, Orpah and Ruth. So ethnically, Ruth was a Moabitess, only distantly related to the Israelites through Lot, Abraham's nephew. She didn't grow up worshiping the God of Israel. She would have worshiped these Moabite gods until she married Mahlon and began to learn about the God that he and his family worshiped. Naomi now hears that God has now blessed her homeland, a time of peace and prosperity in the land. And she decides to leave Moab and return home to Bethlehem. She bids farewells to her daughter-in-law, which was mentioned before, and begins her journey. However, at first, they both do not want to leave her, but she insists that they return to their people. Orpah then departs. As Ruth chapter 1, verse 15 says, going back to her people and to her gods. The wording here is very interesting because it implies that these Moabite women had actually left their pagan gods when they married Mahlon and Chilion. But Ruth was a little different than Orpah. It is interesting that her name may be a Moabite modification of the Hebrew word reut, meaning friendship, association, or companion. See, their languages were very similar to the Hebrew language, as all the inhabitants of the former Canaanite lands were. They just had a little bit different dialects. They would not have needed a translator to help them be able to communicate with each other. But Ruth was certainly motivated by true friendship for Naomi, as she decided to go with her. There was no one else to take care of her mother-in-law. Ruth would stand in the gap and do what she could. This shows remarkable character and devotion. Ruth hung on to Naomi and would not let go, kind of like Jacob hung on to Christ and wouldn't let go until he received a blessing. Naomi is also here is kind of a type of a church in this story as well. Verse number 16, but Ruth said, and we already heard this before, but it doesn't hurt to hear this again. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The eternal, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. She invoked God as one who sincerely believed in him. She had before been part of a dark and evil pagan society, but light had dawned through her association with the family of Elimelech. She had no doubt heard about all of Israel and its God. And though the way might be hard, she wanted to be as much as part of that as she could. She would embrace what it meant to be an Israelite in covenant with the true God. The remainder of the story shows how this remarkable choice is rewarded in a remarkable way. Ruth makes a commitment here to God right here. She decides that she's going to obey and follow his ways. This shows that in God's sight, conversion to God's true religion is incomparably more important than one's ethnicity, especially considering what God told Moses in Deuteronomy 23, that the Moabites, even to the 10th generation, none of his, Moab, descendants shall enter the assembly of the Eternal forever. One of the main themes in the book of Ruth shows God's extension of his covenant or family relation beyond the nation of Israel by means of union with Christ. Through Christ, all peoples are accepted into God's family. This is also reflected in Boaz's acceptance of Ruth, despite her Gentile status, as we will see. Another theme that we see is when they return, Naomi, whose name actually means pleasant, asked him to call her Mara, which means bitter. What had made her house in Israel a home was the presence of her loved ones, who were now gone. For Naomi, who had left Bethlehem with a husband and two sons, she returned. The return here now brutally drove home the extent of her loss. Moreover, she views her circumstances as God's judgment on her, perhaps indicating some faithlessness in the initial decision to resettle Moab. It's unclear. But she has now returned. So the theme of return is very prominent in this chapter. The Nelson Study Bible says the word is even used of Ruth, and an unusual word for the narrator to use, since there was no indication that Ruth had ever been to Israel. Perhaps what is most important here is the symbolism. Shub, S-H-U-B, Shub, is the Hebrew word for return, and the expression used throughout the Old Testament for repentance. Another thing Mr. Lambert brought out. Rejecting our former ways and also turning our lives around to go the way that God originally told mankind to go. In chapter 1, verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Just a side note, I really like this story. It's one of my favorites. As you see, my grandmother on my mother's side of the family, her name is Naomi. And my dad's mother is Ruth. Those are my grandmothers, Naomi and Ruth. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now this here is again is another main reason the Jews assigned Ruth to Pentecost, is because of the time of the setting of this story is set right after the wave sheaf offering has been made and throughout the harvest all the way to the day of Pentecost. So without husbands to help provide for them, Naomi and Ruth utilized the legal provisions that God gave to Israel for the poor widows, the poor and the widows and the strangers. As mentioned before, but I'm going to look at Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. That's where this command first shows up here. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape to your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Eternal, your God. And then Ruth seeks permission from Naomi to gather their grain in the fields, being harvest. Her reference to whoever is kind enough to let her glean, the meaning in whose eyes I find favor, it also reminds us that everybody at this time wasn't following the law. Gleaning, as Mr. Lambert expounded on, was gathering any produce that was left behind a harvest. It was not stealing. One of the civil laws that was given to Israel stated that whatever the harvesters left of value in the fields, vineyards or orchards, could be claimed by the poor, the stranger, and the widow. It's also mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 22. And again, it is very interesting that this command to provide was also included in the instructions of how to keep the holy day of Pentecost. As already read before in Leviticus 23 in verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not wholly reap the corners of your field. Ruth, who had stepped out on faith, did not know or could not even foresee, but the events were already happening that would bless her. She just happened to choose a field belonging to a near kinsman named Boaz. I don't know why they didn't call me Boaz, you know. Naomi and Ruth, I should have been Boaz. But no, she didn't just happen upon this. God was intervening in her life just as God intervenes in our life. God rewards those who live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that. With Naomi's blessing, Ruth happens upon a field of Boaz, the kinsman of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. And now we're in chapter 2 here. She also didn't intend this, not even knowing about Boaz or any connection with him. It wasn't a random chance. God was behind it. As Naomi actually later recognized in verse 20 of chapter 2. Interestingly, I came across this in Haley's Bible handbook that said about a mile east of Bethlehem is a field called the Field of Boaz, where tradition says that Ruth gleaned. Adjoining is the shepherd field, where tradition says the angels announced the birth of Jesus. According to these traditions, the scene of Ruth's romance with Boaz, which led to the formation of the family that was to produce Christ, was chosen of God 1,100 or more years later as the place for the heavenly announcement of Christ's arrival. Now this brings us to another theme in the book of Ruth, and that is God's unilateral work on our behalf. Mr. Lambert really tore this one up for me, but I'm going to go through it anyways. God led us to his church, and he is always watching over us, providing for us. This is also typified by Boaz's proactive, watchful care of Ruth. The Nelson Study Bible says that it is interesting to note that Boaz did not just give her the grain, but he exhibited the highest form of charity by giving in secret so as not to shame the recipient. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 15, "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain fall from the bundles purposely for her. Leave it so that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" There's a spiritual lesson in what happened here, and this I got from the UCG commentary. Well, God led Ruth to Boaz's field and may have even inspired Boaz to be so generous to her. Ruth herself had to put forth the necessary work to reap the blessings. Even though it was a gift, she still had to work. The work she did all day long gathering was about an ephah of barley. In verse 17 it says that. As an ephah equates to about 65% of a modern bushel, and a bushel of barley weighs about 48 pounds, Ruth gathered about 31 pounds of barley. This was far more than a typical gleaner could ever bring in. And Naomi immediately recognized that somebody must have been helping out Ruth. In verse 19, she definitely knows that something was up. Now when Ruth tells her about Boaz, Naomi is overjoyed, realizing that as a close relative of Elimelech, he could redeem the family name and the inheritance. And surely she reasoned this development was from God. Again, verse 20. So God had not abandoned her after all. She didn't have to have everybody calling her bitter anymore, because God had accepted Ruth and would take care of them both. After utter despair, Naomi now trusted God to see them through. This was also a lesson for Naomi, not to give up hope. Again, there was no chance what was occurring here. God was working with this woman because he wanted to bring these two together. Ruth, again, is a type of church and also a type of an individual Christian. And Boaz, a type of Christ. He wants us to learn something from all of this. This is the line of David. He wanted his son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh to come from these two. So let's explore this next theme, that Boaz serves as a type of Christ and Ruth serves as a type of the church or an individual Christian. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 2 and see what Boaz says as he comes on the scene. In verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." Christ came from Bethlehem. "Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you,'" or "God be with you." You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. "So all this was done so that it might be fulfilled in which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," speaking of Isaiah, "saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" Was it not Emmanuel, which means God with us? What were the first words spoken of Boaz in this book. God be with you. However, B is in italics in most Bibles, as you can probably see, and is not there in the original. But it's very similar to Emmanuel, though it's not the exact same word. But the idea is the same. Now, Boaz notices that someone new is gleaning his fields, and he asked the men about her, whether she was attractive and he did that, or if he just was well aware of the people who were in his field, just like God is aware of us. In verse number 7, and after the men pretty much are trying to describe who she is, and she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Ruth right here is asking for the lowest position. This reminds me that we are to admonish to take the lowest seat. This shows her character. She asked, "May I please glean behind the reapers?" As we saw, according to the law, they were supposed to leave the corners of the field unreaped so that the poor and the stranger could glean there. But there's nothing that says that the people had to allow them to glean among the sheaves or take the best. So she asked for the lowest seat, if you will. And then Boaz says to Ruth in verse 8, "You will listen, my daughter." This is very interesting. Listen. Listen. Boaz, a type of Christ, says here, "You will listen, my daughter." This is a command. It's a nice command, but it's still a command. Remember, that is one of the themes of Jesus' ministry, was to listen. I have something important to tell you. So what does he say? Reading verse 8 again, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter. Will you not?'" Now this is important. "Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women, my servants. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, you go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Boaz is about to pour out more blessings upon her. She is a Moabitess, a foreigner, not of the land. In fact, every time her name is mentioned, it's Ruth the Moabitess or Ruth the foreigner. They want to make sure that's clear to you. She was also a woman, which didn't help at all. And then he says, "You who are on the lower seat, come up. Come here and eat with me. Eat of the bread." Boaz gives her lunch. Verse 14, "Come here, eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." What does that remind you of? To me, maybe Christ's last Passover, or when David said, "My friend who has lifted up my heel against me." It was an honor that the host would give sop to someone. Christ made this last plea to Judas not to betray him. According to Through the Bible Day by Day by F.B. Myers, the people of the East rather lay than sat at a table, each guest having his left arm on a cushion as to support the head and the right being at liberty for eating. Thus the head of each was near the breast of the companion on the left. Such was the place of John with regard to the Master at this Last Supper. And it was easy for him to whisper the inquiry of John 13:25, where he asked, you know, who is it? And Jesus kind of told him, whoever I dip this piece of bread and give it to. Maybe not everybody else heard that. In the course of the Paschal meal, the father would offer the guest pieces of bread dipped in a sauce of fruit, which kind of, this fruit represents the fruits that are going to be in the promised land. It was also a sign of special attention. It was one more appeal to the conscience of Judas being offered this. He might have yet found pardon. But John was there and he saw, and as his attention was attracted to him, a change passed over his features, which indicated that the traitor had finally cast the wavering balance on the side of Satan. But what does Boaz do? He does the same thing, but with better results. He shows her honor by giving her the sop. His interest in little pieces of Christ that are coming into the story here of Ruth and Boaz. And there's just so much more that you can get out of this book. You can probably do 2-3 part with all the lessons that come from Ruth. But let me continue to talk a little bit more about some more points here. Naomi, as I mentioned before, is a type of the church. She says it's a good thing that you stay in Boaz's field, that you stay among Boaz's people. It's a good thing. She's repeating what the type of Christ told her. Listen. It's repeated again. Listen. Verse 23, so she stayed close to by the women, young women of Boaz, to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Ruth, a type of Christian, stayed with her mother-in-law, a type of the church. There are all kinds of interesting pieces coming together here in this book. To recap, what we have seen here is Boaz grants her permission to glean in his field. And is not that what we are doing today? Has not Christ given us permission to glean in his field? When we are gleaning, we are picking up morsels, little tidbits here and there of information and knowledge during church services, during the sermonette, the sermon, when we hear special music and singing of the hymns. All these things are little bits of gleaning that we are doing. He admonishes us not to stray from his field, meaning stay in the church. Do not leave the house. He says to stay among his young women, meaning that fellowship is very important. Stay by the young women because they will help you, protect you, and might correct and admonish you. But it's the best place to be. It's especially important concept, I think, now that we are a little flock, more scattered throughout the nation and around the world, that we remember Hebrews 10, verse 25. It's very interesting to look at this scripture in the light of the events of our days. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaken the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. It is high time to stay behind the reapers. Remain in his field. Do not leave the house. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And when Ruth went to Boaz, she never hungered again. So you can see that Boaz here is a type of Christ. But also another theme throughout the book of Ruth is that Boaz, this type of Christ, is the kinsman redeemer. Now, the word focus of close relative, according to Nelson's Study Bible, Naomi remarks on the fact that Boaz is a close relative, a kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word refers to a relative who acted as a protector or a guarantor of the family rights. He could be called upon to perform a number of duties, to buy back property that the family had sold, to provide an heir for a deceased brother by marrying the brother's wife and producing a child with her. Evidently, the brother being understood as more of a family, you know, relationship, not just a literal brother. Also to buy back family member who had been sold into slavery, and also to avenge a relative that had been murdered by killing the murderer. Hopefully they don't have to do that. But the scripture calls God the Redeemer, or the close relative of Israel. And that's stated in Isaiah 60:16, if you want to jot that down. And Jesus, the Redeemer of all believers, 1 Peter 1:18-19. The Hebrew word for kinsman, Gaal, appears 13 times in Ruth and is basically means one who redeems. The Bible Reader's Companion in the introductory notes on Ruth says, the need for this redemption is made clear early in the story and is accomplished through the buying back land, the levirate marriage, and the perpetuation of the family is the grand conclusion. The book also provides a clear picture of the kinsman redeemer, an individual who, through relationship, is able to intervene on the family's members' behalf. In this role, Boaz prefigures Jesus Christ, who became a real human being so that he might be our kinsman and qualify, that is, to meet the conditions of becoming our redeemer. In chapter 3 of Ruth, Naomi has a plan. She gives Ruth instructions on how to ask Boaz to redeem them, and see how Ruth replies here in verse 5. And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." Again, obeying the command of the church here. Obeying the commands, her instructions, the church's guidance, if you would. So Ruth, she cleaned up. She put on her best clothes, as we do before God. And it worked. Boaz was smitten. Verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request," is what Boaz is telling her. "For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Virtuous woman. She made herself ready as the bride. We are to make ourselves ready individually and as a church, the bride for Christ. Are you ready? After all is said and done, Naomi tells Ruth in verse 18 of Ruth chapter 3. Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for this man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." The man, behold the man. He will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Naomi knew that Boaz was going to do everything in his power to finish that up. God does not let us hang, and he's going to finish the work that he's begun in us. We'll get back to this here in a moment, but as we look at chapter 4 of Ruth, but let's look at one other theme that's kind of hidden in this book. Mr. Lambert kind of touched on this too. It's okay. But I'm doing it a little differently. There's a little hint here of the Holy Spirit in things that we've already read. in symbolic form, but it fits into the story where Boaz and Ruth are like Christ and the church in symbol. Ruth receives the Holy Spirit from Boaz, in a sense. Looking back at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 9, when Boaz is given her instructions, just as he commands her, he says, "Listen, I have instructions for you." Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Do not go after them. I have commanded the young men not to touch you, or have I not? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." The vessels of water as a type of God's Holy Spirit. Boaz is a type of Christ given the Holy Spirit to Ruth. You can reference John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. He who believes me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the rivers of living water." But this he said, spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice the parallel between Ruth 2:9 and John 7:37. "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." What did Boaz say? "When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink." It's almost the exact same words. Even the instruction that he gives, and also Naomi gives, is like instruction from the Holy Spirit as well. So the Holy Spirit is pictured in here as well in this story on this day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to mankind. So what I see here is a clear type of a Christ telling a clear type of a Christian to drink freely of a type of the Holy Spirit. How does this benefit Ruth? Well, it gives her refreshment, encouragement, and strength. It enabled her to do more gleaning, able to go and study and learn more in our context. It enabled her to have constant contact with Boaz. She did not have to go back into town to get a drink. It was right there in the field. She did not have to go away from Boaz to get water, but was able to stay right there in the field among the other reapers and gleaners and young men and get a drink and be refreshed, strengthened, and helped. She would stay right here and have everything she needed. We have everything right here in our church. He supplied the food. He supplied the drink. He supplied the work. He also supplied himself later on in chapter 3. So here we see the Holy Spirit given in the old covenant in type, but it is there. Ruth stayed for the entire harvest of the barley and the wheat. Again, picturing the count from the wave sheaf to Pentecost. Now Boaz begins to redeem Ruth, as there was another relative that was closer to Elimelech. Ruth 4, chapter 4, or Ruth chapter 4, verse 4. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." If you wanted anything done, business deals, whatever it was done at the city gates in ancient times. It was done right there at the city gates. That is why Lot, Ruth's great-great-great-many-greats-grandfather, sat at the gate of Sodom. Because business deals were done there. The government was there. And you had the witnesses to the transactions that were right there. In this case, he had 10. And everything was right there, open court, as one would say. Now, as you read on, this other close relative was all about purchasing the land of Elimelech, which now was kind of like Naomi's and Ruth, but he did not want Ruth. He did not want to fulfill the Levirate law and take her as his bride, only to give up his inheritance to a future offspring of their joining. Instead, he gave up his shoe to Boaz as a gesture that Boaz now had claim to the land and Ruth as his bride. Now, whether or not Boaz spit in his face as required by law is unknown or it's unrecorded. But now Boaz could marry Ruth happily ever after. Better than a Disney story. Brethren, God is often portrayed in the role of Israel's near kinsman because he is the creator. He's the redeemer and the savior of his people. Redemption from Egypt was not only an act of purchase, but also an action of a kinsman moved by love. God told the Israelites, I have remembered my covenant with Abraham. This is in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. I have remembered my covenant with Abraham. I am the Eternal. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem, the word there, redeem, Gaol, kinsman redeemer, you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. When Israel became God's by redemption, as well as by creation, they could trust him to deliver them in the future. Believers today can also count on God. We can count on God. He's there for us. As our Redeemer, he has made us his own, and he will act to deliver us. The near kinsman had to be a blood relative. And Christ became our brother by the virgin birth to become a human being. The kinsman had to have money to purchase the forfeited inheritance, as it says in Ruth 4, verse 9. Christ alone has the worth to pay the price for sinners. The kinsman had to be willing to buy back the forfeited inheritance, in verse 6, even as Christ laid down his life of his own free will. The kinsman also had to be willing to marry the wife of his deceased relative, as said in verse 10. A type of the bride and groom relationship between Christ and the church. The day of Pentecost. We're here on the day of Pentecost. From this standpoint, the four brief chapters here of Ruth are most instructive concerning the redemptive and saving work of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit has been available from that first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection to all who truly repent and are baptized, as stated in Acts. The day of Pentecost is an annual reminder that God poured out his Spirit to establish his church, the group of believers redeemed by Christ's sacrifice and led by his Spirit. With these marvelous truths in mind, a study of the small book of Ruth can be uplifting and strengthen us as we think about our near kinsmen who acted on our behalf. Again, as Mr. Lambert said, I encourage you to read Ruth within the next few days. There's so much more that is in this book. Jewish tradition says that the first Pentecost of Israel was when God gave the law at Mount Sinai and Israel accepted it, thereby truly becoming his people. Ruth is the story of a woman who accepted the laws of God and thereby became part of God's people. It should be noted that the harvest of Israel as God's people typified a spiritual harvest of spiritual Israel, the New Testament Church of God, the members of which are God's first fruits in this age, as there will be an even greater harvest of mankind when Christ returns. It was also on Pentecost that the nation of Israel entered into its covenant marriage with God. And this was symbolic of the marriage relationship Jesus Christ was to have with spiritual Israel, the church. Clearly, love and marriage are representative of God's relationship with his people and also a theme of the book of Ruth. Boaz, picturing Christ, marries Ruth, who represents the church. He is the husbandman who protects, provides for, and cares for his bride.